All right, wait a minute. Maybe this died. I am hitting record. Oh, that's interesting. No, it's full. So that's good. It's counting down. Why would I have? All right, it's just not. Let's trust. Let's trust that it's recording. Trust. Trust and obey, right? That was the other song. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." But we are on the handout. Bobby made a new handout for you guys. And it is entitled, what is it entitled?
The Gospel of Matthew, the kingdom come on earth.
Yeah, that's true. That's a truism. But it is all about the birth of the Son of God, isn't it? That's where we are. God, the Son's birth. And like I said, it's really beautifully positioned because of David's lesson on the genealogy of Jesus as the Son of God. Okay. For some reason, I have lost all format. No, I haven't. Yes, I have. No, I haven't. Okay. We're going to continue in Matthew, and obviously, and look at, guess where? Matthew 1. We haven't gotten beyond Matthew 1.
That's okay.
Well, because we had some buildup in Matthew, you know, what led to all this with backstories concerning what happened in the 430 years between the Testaments. But also then Lamb's Election Day came about and the triumphal entry and Jesus' resurrection and crucifixion, resurrection. So why don't we do this? Let's look at Matthew 1, verses 18 to 25, and we'll get through this in our time together today. And I want you to observe. Just write down, you know, things that you're observing on a piece of paper, and we'll talk about your observations before we dig in to what is happening in each verse. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, I love that word, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So what do you see in those verses that struck you, perhaps? Richard.
Now I'm thinking of, like, see, Caesar Augustus, he liked to call himself you know, something better than human.
Yeah.
If he had a bio written by Virgil, he wouldn't have it so lowly like this. He's the son of whatever, Venus or whatever. And he, you know, this is like a, it's just kind of low, you know,
it's humility, you know.
Yeah, because people were thinking, where is he from? You know, he wasn't married to her,
right?
It's not a grand start.
No, in fact, the last time we were on this handout, and I'm probably, and I didn't get a handout. Is there an extra one? Oh, okay. I got to come out of the cage.
Okay.
Thank you. You know, this is crazy. This is nutty. Thank you. Thank you, Jill. Might behoove you to read in the first two pages as we move forward in this book, because some things hit me before I taught the temptation of Jesus that Tuesday morning about wording who our Jesus is, And we're going to look at one of those verses too. But right now we are on page 3, just so that you should know that. But we started with Jesus' humility, Richard, when we started this handout. And yeah, it smacks you in the face, doesn't it? And in fact, I want us to look at, and it's in this handout, it's Philippians 2, 5, and 8. It's on page 1, at the bottom of page 1. And I want you to circle, I'm going to suggest that you circle a couple words, and you don't have to if you don't want to. You have complete freedom not to listen to me. But Philippians 2, 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us, we're being told by Paul to do that, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And being in the form of God is the exact character of God, all right? And I'm so thankful that we're faced with who Jesus is, that he is God at the beginning of this verse. But look, or this passage, look at verse 7. But made himself, Jesus made himself of no reputation. He made himself to be nothing, that equates to in the original Greek. Taking the form of a bondservant. So being at the beck and call of someone else. And we know that Jesus, when he came to minister for 3.5 years on earth, who was he subject to? The Father, the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And coming, continuing on in verse 7, coming in the likeness of man. Just, if you would, circle likeness. All right? And being found in appearance as a man. Circle appearance. Because it's going to come up again as we move forward in Matthew. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. And then it says, even the death of the cross. It wasn't just death that he became obedient to the point of death. It was crucifixion, which was incredibly excruciating. But making himself of no reputation. You might want to read that. Passages as we move on, again, in our study. But yes, a humble birth, and it's interesting that you contrasted him, Richard, with Caesar Augustus, who was the Savior. He called himself the Savior of the world. Anything else regarding observations with this passage?
Jesus meaning Savior and Emmanuel meaning God is with us. Are those two different?
Jesus actually means, it's Joshua in the English, all right? Yeshua in the Hebrew means salvation, okay? And it's salvation. Salvation is the meaning of Jesus.
Yeah, and then God is with us as Emmanuel.
Yeah.
And so do those two words mean the same thing?
No, they mean different things, but Emmanuel's God, God with us, because God had promised that. That was
the angel told Joseph to name him Emmanuel, right?
He said Jesus. Well, he quotes in verse 23 of Matthew 1. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." So that's a quote from Isaiah 14, and she, and verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. The angel's talking to Joseph, okay? And for he will save his people from their sins. At this point, remember, Joseph is thinking of putting her away silently. So isn't it interesting that the angel comes, you know, and says what she does? Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And then he goes on to say, and you will call him Jesus. So that
he'll be called Jesus, but he is Emmanuel.
He has a lot of names. Jesus has a lot of names. So God with us. Okay, going back to what I was going to say before, was that God promised from the Old Testament, from Genesis, to dwell with man. And here he is, God is with man. God with man. Okay, God in the flesh, God with us. So that's a fulfillment of prophecy, Emmanuel would be. Oh, but that I'm not answering your question.
Yeah, I'm just wondering.
That's who he is. He is Emmanuel.
Emmanuel, would you come and help me? They said Jesus. So Jesus is his name, and he is Emmanuel.
Right. He is Emmanuel. Yeah. He's the second person of the Trinity. He is God the Son. So these are all, he's Redeemer. Okay. He is King of Israel. So you've probably seen lists of who Jesus is. So Emmanuel would fit in with that. But Jesus is his name. Rob?
Do we know if in the original language that the angel said that you will have his name be Jesus, or in the original language did it say you will have his name be Yeshua?
Yeah, probably Yeshua. And but the original language, this is Greek.
Right. Okay, so another question is, and I could be wrong, but when there's different writings, so to speak, like one of the names is like Theophilus is mentioned in...
Oh, Acts. Theophilus,
right, some of the writings. Is his name changed when it goes from Aramaic to Hebrew and Greek? Or is he always Theophilus? I just don't understand why sometimes Jesus is Jesus, sometimes he's Yeshua, sometimes he's Joshua. You know, why
well,
the name change?
Think of it and how we read our New Testament, whatever translation you have. Mine just says Jesus all the time. You get a Messianic Bible, let's say, and it would say Yeshua. It would call John, you know, by his Hebrew name. But I would say go back, check it out, a Blue Letter Bible, the lexicon. Go to that source.
Part of what I'm asking is, I wonder when we get to heaven, and let's say that we're face-to-face with him, for the sake of conversation, are we going to say Yeshua? Are we going to say Jesus? Are we going to say Emmanuel? I mean, how are we going
to... I don't think I'm going to be able to speak at all.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, it seems like John is John in all these things.
Don't you think we'll just know narrowly when we get to heaven what they're calling?
Yeah. Right. And actually, John isn't John in some of the Bibles, because it's Yohanan.
But it's the name above all other names. I mean.
Right. So I don't think... Yeah, I don't really think it...
Well, when I was in Albuquerque a couple years ago, some Jewish Christians, I think they're, Jewish Christians, they left a tract on my car saying, his name is Yahshua. Some people who are saved by Jesus, that doesn't cut it. It has to be Yahshua.
Yeah, I know.
Said that's his proper name.
Yeah.
So that's what they were arguing.
I work with a Jewish mission board, right? Most of my coworkers are Jewish believers, males, okay? Fewer women and much fewer Gentiles. So we were in a Zoom meeting recently, and we were talking about prior times in the ministry, and this woman's name came up, Hilda. Okay, I'll just say Hilda. And Kosner, I think is her last name, and she's now with the Lord. But in talking about her, she was old school, I'll put it that way. We're talking about in the 1920s and 30s. And Israel Cohen, who is a missionary with Chosen People, he's probably in his 80s now. And he said, as Hilda would always say, you're saved by Jesus and not Yeshua. So, you know, he saves us. He saves us. And who he is saves us.
And how about in Pentecost when they all heard each other in all those languages?
Yeah, that's a good example. Right.
Because Christ in you, the Holy Spirit will be speaking through us when we see him. So we can trust the Lord with whatever comes out.
I'm thinking for Rob, you'll have a name tag for Rob.
Yeah, I think so.
Rob, call me this.
So, but there are those groups, and I would just be wary. I would just be wary, you know. Okay, any other observations?
Oh, a question. Well, can I just toss in? Because what I think is kind of cool about this is that, I don't know where it was, Mary was told his name would be Jesus. But these two agreed, so they were taught, told, whatever, the agreed name would be Jesus, which I think is...
Well, because the angel told them.
Yeah, well, that's what I'm saying.
Like, we're not.
That doesn't always... And it sort of punctuates that prophecy, which I... In Isaiah 14, I didn't realize it was 14, but...
Oh, yeah.
But, 7:14. The angel said... Or, oh, it's
7:14.
Okay, so
it's
7, Isaiah 7. But God had said, you know, Emmanuel, for a virgin. But Isaiah then talks about, you know, he approached the prophet as like his wife or whatever.
Yeah.
And he named the child that they had,
right,
swift as the booty, speedy as
right,
the prey. So, you know, and I don't know, I mean, the wife may have wanted to say, you know, because women, when they have their child, they're perfect. Mm. You know, she may have wanted to name him Emmanuel. But, you know, Jesus was the
yeah, because...
Anyway, it's just interesting to me, you know, that in the agreement, having the couple of parents agree mm-hmm. that his name would be Jesus.
Mm-hmm. And you said something...
This is great.
Well, you said something. I was going someplace, and I forgot. So, well...
Oh, shoot.
Well, no, that's okay. Let's go on to look at that word betrothed. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, she had been pledged to Joseph. The betrothal was official. It was, in biblical times, it was formally made. It was a celebration. And betrothal was called a betrothal. I don't know what Hebrew word they use for that, but it means making sacred, as the bride-to-be completely committed herself to her betrothed, for her husband-to-be. It was being set apart. And I liken it to sanctification. When we're saved... The moment we're saved, we're declared righteous. Praise the Lord. That's justification. And then we mature, and that's sanctification. But sanctification means being set apart for its intended purpose. If God made us righteous, it's his intended purpose that we're moving towards in that maturing, in that sanctification, to be conformed, and more to be conformed to the image of his Son. So another way of saying being set apart in this betrothal period was being sacred to her husband. So I want to go down through the Jewish wedding feast. And it seemed to me, Michelle, did we talk about the Jewish wedding feast here? Does that sound familiar? I might have been dreaming that you told me you'd never heard of it before. Okay, great. Because I listened to the last recording when I was here, and we didn't go through the Jewish wedding feast. We didn't delve into these verses. So on your handout, page 3, you've got bullets for the wedding feast. And marriage is oftentimes, probably 99.9% of the time, they were prearranged. Isn't that interesting? Just let that sink in regarding what we're going to talk about. The father of the bridegroom, who is the groom, negotiated a price for the bride. God the Father, this is not in your handout, God the Father gave his Son as the bridal price, as the bride price. The bridegroom, the groom, travels to the bride's house. And then there's a betrothal symbol in this feast. They drink from a cup of wine. And actually, the groom offers the cup to his bride-to-be, hopefully bride-to-be.
Yeah, in front of witnesses, and if she takes the cup and drinks, then that's
she accepts it.
Or
yeah.
If she rejects.
Right, right. So that I never knew when I first heard about the wedding feast, and then I had heard that. And it, okay, moving on. From that moment, the bride was declared sanctified or set apart. And some would say that she wore a veil. But I haven't found anything to support that other than when you read in Genesis regarding Eleazar going to get a bride for Isaac, who's a type of Jesus, and he gets Rebecca. When they come into Isaac's neighborhood, and she's on a camel, and she said, "Who is that?" And Eleazar said, "That's your intended." And she puts a veil on over her face. That's the only thing I've come across in Scripture for that. If anyone has encountered something else, you know, let me know. But the bridegroom would leave the bride's house and return to his father's house. And the bridegroom would speak these words to the bride before his departure, let not your heart be troubled. Oh my gosh. And Jesus spoke these words to the disciples at the last Passover Seder when he was going to depart. I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. And of course they knew. They were well aware, the disciples were, of the Jewish wedding feast. And so he came to ask this woman to be his wife, and then he's going back to the father's house, and then he's going to return. Do we not see two comings of the bridegroom here? And the bride did not know the exact date that the bridegroom would return. So she had to be ready at any time. There's talk about it, the betrothal would have needed to last about 9 months to make sure there was no pregnancy. So I had read that, but not in all of the accounts of the wedding feast.
She would go to sleep in her wedding gown and her attendants, her bridesmaids.
You heard that?
Yeah, only because there's a movie that Jan Markell and J.D. Farag, they all put a movie together, Before the Wrap,
mm-hmm.
and it talks about all this detail.
Okay, really? I mean, I'm thinking of the parable of the 10 virgins, but yeah. Maybe, but they didn't, okay, about the actual wedding, okay.
They were prepared because they didn't know the time or the hour.
Yeah.
It would come with a trumpet, and then the townspeople would be all ready too for 9 months to a year. They'd be ready to go because they...
Really? I gotta check it out.
Okay.
I've not read that at all. I will tell you that. Yeah.
And then the townspeople would come out while they're going to the father's house, and then they'd lock the door. So if you didn't make that
connection,
if you didn't get out and to your house and go to the party, you didn't get to go to the wedding.
See, that's what I'm thinking. It's delving into Matthew 25 more. I don't know. I gotta look at that. Yeah, that'd be great. But think of how we're supposed to be prepared for him at any time, at his any moment coming. There was something else that you had mentioned. Oh, well, I'm going to get to it. Bridegroom then would add onto his father's house the bridal chamber, the rooms that he would need for his family. And it was only at the father's command that the bridegroom went to for his bride-to-be, okay? And that's amazing because, man, I'll tell you, people will say, well, Jesus isn't God. We had a Jehovah's Witness come to the house one day, and he said, you know, Jesus isn't God, because he said, I don't know the hour. So I said, I am so glad you mentioned that, because I was just looking into the wedding feast. And how do you know? And he just like backed off and then he said goodbye. But it was the father. It was the father who tells the bridegroom to go. And in fact, I think I told you guys in this class, we went to Israel Smith's wedding. Some of you might remember Israel Smith. Israel and his sister Angela have sung at some of our Passover Seders and other events, Hanukkah, Christmas. And so Tiffany, his bride-to-be, was in the back, and she was on one of those carts, you know, those carriers that people would be carried around in back in those days. Mm-hmm. The father, Israel's father, said, go get your bride. So he went towards the back, and he brought Tiffany up to the front for the ceremony to continue. Mm-hmm. Pretty amazing. But anyway, the rooms were built. The bridegroom comes because the father has commanded, and he would travel to the bride's home. And the bride would be beckoned from the street by a shout. They wouldn't go up to the door and knock. And it was the bridegroom and his groomsmen that all went to get her. And then the entire party, bridal party, traveled to the father's home for the marriage feast. If you look, just jot down Judges 14. Verse 12, and you see Samson who, you know, liked the Philistine women, about his wedding feast, and it lasted 7 days, the wedding feast did.
Judges 14:12, it's in here.
Yeah, it's in Judges 14:12, it's in there? Oh, okay, great. Thank you.
You're ahead of yourself.
Yes, I am. Always. That's what gets me in trouble. And the bridegroom and bride went into the bridal chamber to consummate the oh, it's right there.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's right there. Had I looked at that earlier, I would have seen it. Maybe not.
That 7 days equates to the 7 years when we're raptured up?
It seems so. Because are you seeing that this is relating with to the rapture?
Uh-huh. And then I mentioned once before, but I still think it applies like Isaiah. It talks about the resurrection, and then it's come my people,
enter
your chambers and shut the doors behind you.
Yes.
Hide yourselves for a little while until the fury has passed. Do that on the earth.
Yes.
I'm thinking that could be a type of we're in heaven for 7 years before. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree. What chapter is that again in Isaiah?
Isaiah chapter 26 verses 19 through 21. So it's clearly talking about a resurrection before it talks about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And two, when you look at Revelation, the book of Revelation, starting in chapter 4. John is told, come up here.
Yeah.
And some people think that it's in reference to the rapture. Others don't. MacArthur does not think it's in reference to the rapture. But I do, because you don't see the church on the earth anymore after that. After the church, the letter to the churches goes out. The letters to the churches go out. And so, okay. What were in the minds of Joseph and Mary? You know, here the angels come into him. Joseph is not sure. She'd just come back from visiting Elizabeth, who was pregnant. God removed the barrenness from Elizabeth's body, and Elizabeth was a comfort to Mary. But Joseph is thinking, when Mary comes back and she's with child, then he's immediately thinking, it's not my child, because he knows that for a fact, and he's thinking of adultery. So what happens to Isaiah 7:14? What happens to even the supernatural birth that's referenced in Genesis 3:15? Seed of a woman. A woman doesn't have a seed. So you see from the very outset that there's going to be something miraculous about this one who will be the resolution to all sin, who will be the Redeemer. What were the people, what do you think of when you come across those verses and say, hey guys, you know, where were you? What were you thinking? I mean, does that happen to me when I read scripture and I'm going along my merry way and then, you know, there's an obstacle or whatever and God's, Holy Spirit's slapping me on the hand? Where were you? But what are you thinking? What do you think regarding everything that we've talked about concerning the history of Israel and how they were believing prior to Jesus' day and now in Jesus' day? Where does that leave you? Thank God for God's angels, right? Thank God that he has not given up on mankind. And yeah, there was a lot of veering within Judaism. That's where I'm going. To worshiping idols and embracing Greek philosophy, etc. But here, God's plan can never, ever be thwarted. And I am so thankful for that. Amen?
Amen.
So I love where it says in the book of Luke, and this is on your handout, I do believe that when Mary went to visit Elizabeth, that, middle of page 4, it says that Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and what happened? The baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed, blessed are you, okay, Juanita?
No, I have to go through Israel.
Okay. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Mm-hmm. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. It's interesting. Okay. It appears that the Holy Spirit told Elizabeth of Mary's condition even before Mary could say a word. And I think it's just so significant in these few verses in Matthew 1:18-25 that we read about the Holy Spirit and what has been proclaimed that even Joseph, what he says, that she, Mary, conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, right off the bat is where I'm going, in the book of Matthew. And I think we need that instead of having in our heads, well, it can't be the Holy Spirit that does that. Who is the Holy Spirit? If we get involved in conversations with people who are not believers, pow, it's right there. Richard?
Elizabeth was contrasting Mary with her own husband. Because her husband did not believe when the angel talked to her husband, so she says,
"Oh, that's
Mary,
good.
Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill the promises."
That's good. Yeah, I never thought of that. I like that. That's true. She had a little anxiety there regarding Zacharias, perhaps. But for me too, it makes me want to know more about the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Because look how prominently he is proclaimed here. And then Mary's song that she goes into, again, that's in the book of Luke. She magnifies the Lord and she calls, and not herself. That's huge, especially with some pronouncements that have come out of late, come forward, made by the Vatican, that Mary is the bridge now. Mary is the mediator between God and man. I don't think so. Oh my gosh.
And then I heard that there's all this pagan culture, and then the Catholicism, they have this mother with child with the 12 stars, and
mother and child with the 12 stars, but you think more of Revelation 12 there?
Yeah, that ties in too.
That ties into Israel, but that's a symbol of Israel.
Yeah, they've taken the beauty and the truth, and then, you know, messed it all up.
Right.
Of course.
Right.
What is it? I mean, how does a woman sound when she's carrying God? You know, I mean, really, what is her voice? What did her voice sound like? You know, when she greeted Elizabeth. You know, I mean, you know, was she more?
I know. I believe it was totally Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Holy Spirit that let Elizabeth know. You know,
yeah, I realize that, but what is, I mean,
I don't know,
like, what all supernatural, there's so much supernatural.
She wouldn't have a voice like me,
you know what I mean?
Who sounds like the nanny, you know,
she was part of me, the muscle, but
she sounded like a teenager.
Sweet little Nazareth.
Okay, yeah, did you hear what Michelle said?
Or 14 ish,
yeah,
but I think there was a strength or something, it was je ne sais quoi, but I don't know, I wasn't there. It's just that reading.
Yeah, but I think, again, from what's said, you know, because she's acknowledging that it was the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that the text is stating that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think we need to focus on that, you know. So, and I think it's very significant for us to read these words about the Holy Spirit from Scripture. So then Mary returned from her 3-month visit in Judea, as I mentioned before, and Joseph realizes, you know, that she is with child, and he wants to separate. He wants to, it's interesting where it says, look at verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, because they were called husband and wife, even in the betrothal time, because it was that official. Being a just man, those three words aren't there for nothing. A just man, so it means he was righteous. He's been declared righteous. And not wanting to make her a public example, is minded to put her away secretly. What would have been a public example? What would have been
a stoning?
Right. And but I just think it's so insightful that the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write, because Joseph was justified in the sight of God. And so, but while he thought about these things, he hadn't thought them through altogether in verse 20. That's when the angel, and we're thinking it might be Gabriel, came to him in a dream and said what he did. That, you know, he shouldn't be afraid to take to himself Mary, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And that you will name his name Jesus. So this was a fulfillment of prophecy. I said that before about fulfillment of prophecy. I was having a conversation with a guy at John Paulton's church after we were here last Sunday. And how many of you, I'm not getting political here. I'm getting sensitive to the lost. How many of you are familiar with Ben Shapiro? Okay, Daily Wire, conservative. Okay, he's Jewish, he's Orthodox. And I have a friend who said he is one that she prays for all the time, because her, and my friend is a believer, she said, I really see his desire for righteousness. And I thought that was an interesting comment. So much so it leads me to some other areas that I'm not going to go into. And I was talking to my friend's husband last week, and he said, Jason said that Ben Shapiro has said, why do we Jews need Jesus? We have everything in Judaism. So we were talking before the service, Jason and I, about that. And during the service and the sermon, I was thinking, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. It's left hanging without the appearance of Jesus, without the first coming of the Messiah. It's totally hanging.
Well, it's not 430 years of silence. It's 2,430 years of silence.
Yeah, you're right. Other than, you know, like it's been said, about 250,000 Jewish believers in the world today, you know. That's not a lot, but for a remnant, what is a remnant? God calls Jewish believers a remnant. Remnant means leftovers. So, but you know what? It's sweet. It's sweet because God says, you know, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation, to redemption. So, where am I? Let's just go according. I don't know, because I jumped around too much. No, I didn't. Okay, here we go. So he doesn't want to stone her. He's going to take her to himself. And she will, look at verse 21, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Interesting verbiage. He will save his people from their sins. The phrase his people has to refer to the nation of Israel. Why? Because that's the context, you know. And who were Jesus' people? The Jewish people. Are Gentiles chopped liver? Are we just to be left out in the cold? No. And we know that. But sometimes we have to explain that to people. If we dig into verse 21, more so, of chapter 1, he will save his people from their sins. That's a good verse to show to Jewish people who have told me, a lot have told me, well, Jesus is just for the Gentiles. He's not for the Jews. And what do you do with Matthew 15:24? Jesus said, I've come only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That was at that time he came, and he ministered to the Gentiles too. And when the Gentiles believed, we have a smattering of them who did believe. He says, I haven't seen such great faith even in Israel. So, you know, it's for God's plan of salvation is obviously for Jew and Gentile. Now, what do you do with the word, oh, see, you know, I always put us at ending at 11:15. I'll just ask you this, and then we'll conclude it for this section and take it up with the wise men next week. Because there's a significance why the wise men are in the picture. And it doesn't have to be just talked about at Christmas time. But the word virgin, have you been pushed back on regarding the word virgin? That's a big hang up for a lot of Jewish people. Oh, this virgin stuff. And that's not the word for virgin in Isaiah 7:14. There are other words that are more conclusive as far as what they mean regarding a virgin shall conceive. But Alma is the word in Hebrew, and it means a young woman of marriageable age. Okay. So in that culture at that time, it would be a virgin. And there are some other things I could get into, but I think that we're losing people.
So there's Jews and Gentiles, and then when they become a believer, we're just all in Christ.
Yeah, but we're still Jew and Gentile, because that's a lineage. Being Jewish is a lineage, and same thing with Gentile, because we're not Jewish. So it's Jewish and non-Jews, really, mm-hmm. you know?
Absolutely.
But we are one new man. It says that in Ephesians, yeah. too. But there still is that distinction. Yeah. To the point where when you go to Isaiah 66:22, God is talking about Israel. And it's interesting. He brings them into the eternal state. I mean, we're going to be there, too. Believers are going to be there. Believers in Jesus. Be they Jew or Gentile. So, but have you heard people talk about no distinction?
No.
Oh.
So there's only Jews and there's Gentiles only, and then when you become a believer, you're in Christ.
Yeah.
You're still a Jew.
Right.
In Christ.
Well, and you know where it says there is no Jew, there is no Greek, there is no male, there is no woman, there is no bond servant, you know, a servant and a master, we're all one. But it's so interesting that there are people in the church who say, see, nope, Jews and Gentiles, they're not distinct. So I'll say, wow, then you don't see men and women as distinct. I guess there could be different, you know, we have different restrooms, although that's fast fading.
Yeah.
To the days of Noah.
Yeah. But there's still distinction. But that whole passage in Galatians 3 is talking about at the foot of the cross, mm-hmm. within salvation, there's no distinction.
Yeah, and then it really comes down to saved and not saved.
Yeah, it does.
People are getting...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And that's something that should motivate us.
Two categories of people.
Yeah. So let me just read Isaiah. If somebody has it, if they want to read it.
Isaiah 66:22.
Yeah.
For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain.
And he is talking to the Jewish people. He's talking to Zion. Look at verse 5 of Isaiah 66. And actually read through all of Isaiah 66. Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion was in labor, I mean, the context is Jerusalem, is Israel. And so they shall even remain, their name shall remain even in the eternal state.
And on the 12 gates, you have the 12 names.
Yes, yeah. And two, we've got representatives of the apostles, too, in the foundation. You know, well, the apostles were Jewish, but I'm thinking of as a representative, perhaps, of the church. And one more verse, and then I'll pray.
That last verse in Isaiah is so sobering,
though. Oh, I know.
It makes you, I mean, if you aren't saved, it's just tragic.
It is tragic, and that's more motivating, too, for us, as far as Sharon. Do I want to see people on that? No.
I woke up in the middle of the night and just started reading Isaiah, and I'm like, he's like, you don't even contend or think about me at all, and you're putrid. But it's just, it's so sad because they don't even contemplate the Creator at all.
Yeah. And you're talking about Isaiah 1, even.
Yeah. Because I woke up in the middle of the night, I'm like, okay, I'm going to read. Isaiah popped up.
Yeah. Wow, yeah. Hebrews 12, verse 12 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. So heavenly Jerusalem being new heavens and new earth, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. That seems to be referring to the Jews. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So that will be the population in the new heavens and the new earth.
I love Hebrews because it kind of condenses the whole Bible into one.
Yeah, it really does. Yeah. That and Isaiah.
Oh.
Yeah. But Isaiah, you can get waylaid in the history sometimes, and that's a shame. You know, and I'm slapping my own hand at saying that. So any questions, Rob?
On page 3, your bullet points about the Jewish wedding feasts,
uh-huh.
I can see how all of these bullet points and all the things fit into either Jesus' first coming or second coming. The one thing that I don't understand is at the Father's command, the bridegroom and the groomsmen will travel to the bride's home. So if that is when Jesus comes to, and we're caught up in the air to believe him, who are the groomsmen that would be with Jesus?
I don't know. You know, I don't see anybody but Jesus at the rapture.
I don't either. That's the only thing that...
Yeah. So I don't see that necessarily as an aspect of the rapture there, but I believe that the wedding feast has such a pointed picture, has such a graphic picture of the rapture. You know, I go to prepare a place for you, and my Father's house are many mansions, and Jesus is up and with his
Galilean
Father.
The Galilean wedding thing, there's very special to the Galileans, I think.
Yeah, I don't, I'm not, I...
I haven't rewatched that movie again, I'll give it...
Okay.
Okay.
So I'm not saying every single aspect in you know, within these bullet points points to the rapture.
The saints who have believed in Jesus.
Well, but really we just see it's the archangel, the trump of God, you know, and Jesus, we meet him in the air. And I had made mention of the fact that they go to this house, but not up to the house. They shout from the street.
So maybe the groomsman is the archangel or archangels.
No, you know who's one of the groomsmen is John the Baptizer, because he calls himself that.
Yeah.
So, yeah. And when we read of him, I don't know exactly which gospel, but he is, it might be John, actually. He's a friend of the bridegroom.
Any future,
But that I appreciate your question, Rob, because that is a good aspect to bring out. Like, I'm not saying this follows 1 Thessalonians 4:15-18 to a T, you know. But I see the very first time I read it. How many see the rapture? This referring to the rapture.
Well, and when they came with a shout to get the bride, they put her on the pallet. So they put her up.
I think that there are a lot of things written that maybe have been embellished.
But that was a thing. They did carry her.
But some of the things don't. They don't. Yeah. Some of the documentation that I've read about the wedding feast doesn't include that.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah.
I'm going to my parents' house this weekend, and I'll come back with that.
Okay.
I have a copy of that.
Okay.
And it's a new movie.
Okay.
Was it
Netflix or something?
But Jan Markell, Jack Hibbs, J.D. Farag, they're all, Amir Safadi, they're all put this documentary together.
Okay.
I just think it must have, I mean, how was it for, like, Peter and those guys when Jesus was saying, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and they'd, like, because he'd gotten married, so, you know, and so here's God doing these incredible, you know, Jesus, God is proposing to these men. You know, I mean, it's just like amazing, right? I mean, it just must have really been.
But I don't think they really understood it a little bit, because later they had the aha moment. They're like, oh,
true. Yeah.
But I mean, it's just.
Yeah, because the only one at the foot of the cross was John. So.
Yeah, well, maybe when they went back. But it just, as this information was coming in, it must have been astounding.
But, you know, going, fast forwarding to the end of Peter's life, he gave up, he was martyred, he was crucified. Yeah. Now, tradition says he was crucified upside down. There's nothing in Scripture that says that. His wife was crucified. I mean, they gave up their lives for Jesus. So the denial, you know, don't we all deny? Don't I deny in certain ways?
Yeah. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. I wasn't even talking about the...
Oh, okay, yeah.
But I think it's amazing.
Him and all the others.
Oh, but you were talking about, like, were they fixated on Jesus' words? And I still think that they were in the dark about what was going on.
And they had their own opinion. Peter's like, you can't do that. And he's all, sit, get behind me.
Mm-hmm. Because he thought Jesus was going to manifest himself as the king, not go away to heaven,
but
so, yeah, yeah. So, So, Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word most of all, God. We pray that we would be fixated on it, Lord, and we pray, Father, that you would empower us to go out there and tell people. Bring those divine appointments into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.